We need people who are willing to give their hearts to Jesus Christ and give their hearts to the work that He has for them. That song was, the title of it was based on David Livingstone, who went to Africa and opened Africa up. And when he died, the natives said his body belongs to England, but his heart belonged to Africa. And they cut out his heart and they buried his heart in Africa because that's where his heart was. You know, we've seen, I don't know what it is with our generation, my generation, but there are so many young people who are called that aren't willing to go. There's a lot of young people who feel the call, go, but they don't stay. We need some young men. We need some people that are willing to say, God, I'm here. Whatever it takes to wipe that young girl's tears. Whatever it takes to reach that empty soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, here's my life. Use it how you will. May God help us to be a people like that. Willing to say, here's my heart. God, whatever it takes to reach these people with the gospel, I'm willing to do it. Let us have a word of prayer together. Father, God, may you open our hearts. May you open our eyes. Lord, we're so focused in our day and age on ourselves and our own things, and we miss having spiritual eyes and hearts that are tender toward people who are lost and going to spend eternity in hell. And God, we don't think about it much anymore. Lord, we don't think about people going to hell if they die. God, may you stir our hearts this morning. May you give us a fresh vision. And God, help us to see this world as you see them. Help us to see the people as shepherd without, or sheep without a shepherd. And God, may you give us a burden, a great desire in our hearts to go, no matter the cost, to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us, and that you saved us, and that you transformed our lives. And God, help us to be willing to show other people that it can happen to them as well. And God, may you burden our hearts for lost people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, this morning. I am going to share my testimony, my calling to missions, but I'm going to share it as part of the message this morning as I go through and preach this message as a way of illustration to prove the point of what the Scripture is trying to teach us through the Word of God. If you are a professional sports general manager, you would not be on the lookout for the players that are slowest, the fattest, and the least coordinated, right? You'd be looking out on the lookout for the players that are the best in the world. If you were a sports general manager, most likely you wouldn't be showing up in a Baptist church looking for your next star athletes, okay? You would be going to the sports fields and the basketball courts and things of that nature. Even the kids, when they're picking teams in gym class or in their physical education classes, they start with the best guys, right, to add to their teams because they want to win. And then there's always Johnny at the end. You know, all right, we'll take him. We'll add him to our team. If your name's Johnny, I'm sorry this morning. But and when a boss is looking for a new IT guy, he doesn't go looking for my dad, who still owns a flip phone and has to call me every time he wants to access his internet, okay, and his email. And he's looking for a guy who's sharp and is technologically savvy and knows these things. And so when they're looking to fill positions, they look for people with the greatest abilities, the greatest qualities, and all of these things. And so therefore, it is natural for us to assume the same thing about God. That God, when He is looking for people to be a part of His team, to carry out His work upon the world, He's going to look for those people who are the most qualified, those who are the most well-gifted, those who have the greatest abilities. He's going to look for those people to be able to carry out His work in the world. That God, we would assume that God would call the smartest and the most articulate, the most well-studied, and all of these to carry out His work here in the world. But when we read the Bible, and we read about the people that God used, this is not what we find. We see God using thieves and murderers and men who are tongue-tied and those in poverty and liars and good old nobodies to carry out His work upon the earth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we see all of this laid out. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 25, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And so we see when God chooses, he doesn't look for those who are the most well qualified. He doesn't look for those who are the most articulate. He doesn't look for the best people in the world. God looks for the nobodies and makes them somebodies for his honor and for his glory. The first place we see all this played out is in our salvation. In verse 25, Paul states in his moment of lesser intelligence, in God's moments of lesser intelligence, he's still smarter than the smartest man in the face of the earth. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And God in his weakest moments, and God in his moments of lesser strength, is still stronger than the strongest man. Not that God is ever less intelligent one moment than the other. Not that God is ever weaker in one moment than the other. Because God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He is always intelligent. He is always super powerful. But if there were ever a time that God was less intelligent, God was less powerful, he would still be smarter than the smartest man on the face of the earth. He would still be stronger than the strongest man on the face of the earth. This is who God is. And God, even in these lesser moments, is smarter and stronger than we could ever be hope to be. And as evidence of this, he says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. He's holding up a mirror to the congregation. He says, look at yourselves. Look at who you are. Look at the people you are. You see your calling, brethren, who you are. The church at Corinth was not made up of the best and the brightest of society. First of all, the Corinthians were not academically elite. It says in verse 26, not many wise men after the flesh. They were not wise according to worldly standards. There were some from the educated class of this day and age, but most of the people in this church at Corinth were uneducated people. Second, the Corinthians were not the political movers and shakers. It says in verse 26, not many mighty men. That word translated mighty referred to the ruling class of society. There were some in the church who were politically involved in the city, but most of the church members in Corinth had no influence in Corinth's political structure. And finally, he says that these church members were not from the well-to-do families. As it says in verse 26, not many noble. Not many had what the world calls good breeding. And by and large, most of them were from the lower ranks of society. What Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is this: you know what sort of people you were when God called you out of sinful darkness into the light of salvation. You know that he didn't accept you as his child because you were brilliant or wealthy or powerful or because you came from a good family. Because in fact, most of you weren't any of these things. And those of you who were defined by these things were saved in spite of these things, not because of them. If anything, they were obstacles between you and God's grace. The reality is that the position and wealth and influence in life can really be hindrances to keeping people from their sense of need of salvation. And in a sense, Paul in verse 26 holds up a mirror and he says, take a good look. What do you see? What do you see around you? And if the Corinthians were honest people, they didn't see many impressive people. They saw ordinary men and women from unimpressive backgrounds whose lives had been utterly transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's an important message here if we care to receive it. God prefers the weak over the strong. God prefers the forgotten over the famous. God prefers the nobodies of society over the somebodies. He starts with the people that the world chooses last. He actually prefers to choose the weak instead of the strong. And I imagine as I look over this congregation this morning that the majority of the people in here are not the CEOs and presidents of your companies, but the majority of you are probably the labor force. I imagine there's more people in here that are scraping by than looking to buy a house on an island somewhere. That there's more people living day to day than saving up for their retirement and their future income. There's more people in here that are of the labor force, the blue collar, striving day by day trying to get by, instead of the elite, the mighty, that the world goes, oh, I wish I were like them. Now, mind you, notice carefully in verse number 26, it doesn't say not any of you were wise. Not any of you were influential. Not any were of noble birth, but rather not many. Thank God for the letter M. Thank God for the letter M. Thank God for every athlete and musician and politician and actor who have become Christians. But God's word tells us that we should never expect the church to be filled with these types of people. Have you forgotten your calling? You know, memory can be a blessing or it can be a curse. In a spiritual life, it can be very healthy to remember what life was like before we met Jesus. If you remember where you started, you'll appreciate much more the grace of God that has brought you to where you are today. Do you remember where you came from? Do you recall what you were doing when God saved you from yourself? God chooses those that have nothing to brag about and changes their lives for His honor, for His glory. I grew up in a home. It wasn't a Christian home. I was a Baptist growing up. The reason I was a Baptist, because my mom and dad said they were Baptists. We didn't go to church. My church was a sports field. That's where I went. Every Sunday, every day, pretty much, I was on a basketball court or a baseball field or a football field playing some kind of sport. We never went to church as a family. But if someone asked me what religion I was, I said I was a Baptist. And I had no idea about the history of Baptists and what it meant to be a Baptist at that time. When I was around 17 years old, God began to draw my heart in supernatural ways. I had a friend, an unsaved friend, who asked me, she said, "What do you believe in God?" "Yeah, I think so." "Do you go to church anywhere?" "No." "Do you think you should?" "Well, probably." And from that little conversation, God started dealing with my heart. If sometime later, some lady showed up at my door, and they knocked on my door. And they said, "We'd like to tell you about Jesus and how you can be saved." Now, mind you, I was 17 years old. It was summertime. I was laying on my couch watching television and sports. Some kind of sports thing was on television. And these people knocked on my door. And really, I just wanted to get rid of them so I can go back and watch television. But they went through the plan of salvation. And they showed me everything that took to be saved. And they said, "Wouldn't you like to do that?" And I thought, "Wow, that sounds pretty interesting." And really, I just wanted to get rid of these people. And then I said, "Yeah, okay." And they said, "Well, just say this prayer." And I prayed a prayer. And they left. And they left me some material. I had no idea what it meant. But there was a work being done in my heart. Sometime later, about a couple months later, I started having interest in a young girl when I was in school. And she went to church. And I thought, "Well, I'd like to get to know her a little bit more." And she goes to church. God's been doing a work in my heart. I'll go to church and get to know her a little bit more. And I went to church. Now, I don't advise this, okay, for a saved girl to invite an unsaved guy and to have that relationship. But I went to church with her. And I sat in the back row. It was at Community Baptist Church, Pastor Mike Aylstock. And he preached a message. Be honest, I have no clue what he preached about. But during the invitation time, he said, "If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, you don't know if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, would you please just lift up your hand?" He said, "I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, if you die, would you just please lift up your hand and pray so I can pray for you?" And I didn't know. I wasn't sure, and I think so, but I don't really know. But yeah, would you please pray for me? And he began to pray for me. And every Sunday, I started going to church. I was there every Sunday morning. I would go and be a part of the youth group on Sunday mornings and then be in a church service on Sunday, hearing the Word of God. And for a year, I did this. Now, I'd go to church Sunday night every now and then. They would have what was called snack night, Sunday night after church. They would have food. And as a young teenage boy, I found out they were having food. And so Sunday night, I'd make sure I was there to be able to eat food. Now, their snack night was like full course meals like lasagna and spaghetti. And so I enjoyed it. Now, mind you, I was in church one Sunday morning. And the pastor says, "Well, this Sunday night, we're going to have the Lord's Supper." And I thought, man, if snack night is a full course meal, I can't imagine what Lord's Supper's like. So I didn't have anything to eat all day. I fasted. I was ready to go. I thought, the Lord's Supper, this is a banquet. I show up, and they pass out this little piece of bread and this little juice. I was so mad. I was so hungry. I wasn't saved at the time. And I took that piece of bread anyhow. I shouldn't have, but I did. And that's all I had to eat. And so But that's where I was. That was my spiritual life. And I kept going to church and I kept hearing the word of God. And I knew for a year that if I did not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would go to hell. But there was something, my pride, keeping me from putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And I dealt with it. I struggled with it. And then one time I was at a church service. It was really a play that a other youth group put on. It was about a call that had nothing to do with salvation. And I remember sitting there in listening and watching to it. But during the invitation, I began to pray. And I sensed in my heart the Spirit of God dealing with my heart about salvation. And I sensed in my heart that if I did not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ in that very day, that the Spirit of God would never deal with my heart again. I don't know if that was true, but that's what I sensed in my heart. And so I knelt down in my chair, no one else with me, just me and God. And I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to say. I don't know anything of that nature. But God, I know that I'm a sinner. And if you would, please save me, God. And a great burden just lifted off of my shoulders. And I raised as a new creature in Christ. I was so excited about it. I got home that night, laid in my bed, and I prayed 3 or 4 or 5 more times for Jesus to save me. I just wanted to make sure I got it right. I was excited. I didn't understand the theology. I didn't know anything of that nature. I was just so excited that Jesus had saved me and changed my life. He made me a new creature. You know, and that's what the Bible is talking about here. I was a nobody. I wasn't somebody that you would go to look at to save. And, oh, that's a good kid. Yeah, he's going to be a good. No, I was the kid causing problems in school. I was an unsaved kid. I was in the party life. Now, mind you, a week before I got saved, I just graduated from high school, and we're getting started for college, and I had a friend. I went down to a school called Virginia Tech University, and God had been dealing with my heart, and I was driving down to visit that friend, and on the way down, I knew what was going to be going on. I knew it was a party atmosphere, all that. On the way down, I was praying, God, I know what's going to be happening. I know I shouldn't be doing anything bad. I know I shouldn't be drinking. I know I shouldn't be doing any of that stuff. God, please help me not to do it. I don't want to do it. And I got down there. I wasn't saved still at the time. I got down there within a half an hour. I was in the party atmosphere. I was drinking. I was in that lifestyle. A week later, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have not had a drink of alcohol since that day. Jesus changed my life. I was involved in other sins, other acts of sin. Jesus changed my life. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus can change your life. And you might be thinking, well, I'm a nobody. I do a lot of bad things. You don't understand what I'm like. You're just the person that Jesus is looking for. You're just the person that he wants to save. You're just the person whose life he wants to transform. And the Bible says that God is stronger than you can ever be. And he can take you and he can lift you up out of the mud that you're in and put your feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and change your life. He's calling you. He's dealing with your heart. Just say, God, here am I. You can say, pray like I did. God, I don't know much. But if you would, just please save me. And Jesus can change your life. And that's what he did in the life of the Corinthian church. And now that Paul has reminded the Corinthians of who they were not, wise, mighty, and noble, Paul goes on to inform them of who they were. Look at the characteristics of the used, the people that God chooses to use. In verse 27, it says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. The way that God does things is kind of a paradox. In human thinking, strength is strength, weakness is weakness, intelligence is intelligence. But in God's economy, some of the strongest things are the weakest. Some of the seemingly weakest things are the strongest. And some of the seemingly wisest things are the most foolish. A simple, uneducated, untalented, and clumsy believer who has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior and who faithfully and humbly follows his Lord is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel. The simple believer who knows love, forgiveness, grace, life, hope in God's word, and even God himself, and can see eternity, is far wiser than the unbelieving PhD who knows nothing beyond his books, nothing beyond his own mind, and nothing beyond his own experience. He sees nothing beyond this life, and he cannot be considered as anything but foolish. But the believer who knows eternity, who knows the God who created everything, is far wiser. He sees with spiritual eyes. And we're often tempted to think, man, wouldn't it be great if such and such great athlete or such and such brilliant scientist or popular entertainer or world leader would become a Christian? But Jesus did not think that way when he chose his disciples. He chose fishermen and a despised tax collector. He didn't choose Herod. He didn't choose the high priest. He didn't choose Caesar. He chose the nobodies of this world to confound the wise, to make a difference in this world. In AD 178, the philosopher Celsus mockingly wrote to Christians, "Let no cultured person draw near, none wise and none sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense of culture, if anybody is a fool, let him come boldly to become a Christian. We see them in their houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgars, the most uneducated persons. They are like swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around the swamp, or worms convening in mud." That's what they thought about the Christians back in the second century. Way back in these first centuries, they were viewed as the lower class, as the less intelligent. Not much has changed, huh? They view the Christians as the ignorance of society. You really believe in Noah's Ark? You really believe in Jonah and the great fish? Oh, how dare you believe that? You really believe the world was created 10,000 years ago? Oh, you are silly. You're a fool. And that's what the world thinks of us now. That's what the world thought of the Christians way back then. In verse 28, it says, "In the base things of the world are things which are despised." That word despised means to be considered as nothing. And in the tense that it was written in, it means that God would choose those that were considered nothing before salvation and would continue to be considered as nothing after salvation. Some people think that once they get saved, oh, now they're going to like me, now they're going to respect me, now they're going to understand. No, God chooses those that were despised before salvation and are going to continue to be despised after salvation. Those that were considered nothing as nothing before salvation and after salvation in the eyes of the world, you'll still be considered as nothing. And God uses these types of people, these common everyday people, to carry out his work, to confound the wise and the mighty, to confuse the world. How are they doing that? How are they making such a great impact? How are they making this such a difference in the world? Who are those people that they could ever do that? Think with me through some of the great heroes of the Bible. Think of Abraham. Wow, what a man of faith, right? Man who lived and walked with God, a man of faith. But Abraham was also a man that two times gave his wife to another man so that he wouldn't be killed and his wife wouldn't be killed. Oh, what a great husband he was, right? What a great man Abraham was. Think of Jacob. Jacob, the man who wrestled with God. Jacob was pretty much a pathological deceiver and liar. What a great man Jacob was. You think of Moses, the humblest man on the face of the planet, on the face of the earth, and the great leader of Israel, as Numbers tells us, had a very serious problem with his temper, and he was not a good communicator. You think of David, the man after God's own heart, right? Yeah, and he committed adultery, and to cover up his adultery, he had a man killed. Oh, good old David, what a great man he was. Think of Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the world. Probably the wisest man ever to live other than Jesus, was a man deeply immoral. You think of John the Baptist, had no formal education, no training in trade or profession, no money, no military rank, no political position, no social pedigree, no prestige, no impressive appearance or oratory, yet Jesus said of him, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." This man fit none of the world's standards, but he fit all of God's. You think of Saul, Paul, the great missionary. Wow, Paul. He was a persecutor of the early church and stood by as Stephen was murdered. We think of these men and we read about them in the Bible. And we read Hebrews chapter number 11, the great hall of faith, and we go, wow, if I could just be like these men. What great men these guys were. But the reality of it is, these men were nobody special. They were a bunch of sinners. They were liars. They were murderers. They were poor. They were uneducated. They were immoral. These were not great men. These were simply men used greatly by a great God. These were men whom, if they came forth with their current resumes, would not be accepted as the pastor of many churches today. I mean, how many people would accept David as their pastor today? Yeah, he just murdered someone. No big deal. Yeah, most churches would not accept them. These were men just like you and I, a bunch of sinners. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we hold these treasure in earthen vessels. That phrase, earthen vessels, referring to us, back in the time that it was written, referred to clay pots. Clay pots in this time were used mainly for two things. One were trash cans, the other was toilets. So the Bible says that we are a bunch of trash cans and toilets. Man, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Getting encouraged, aren't you? You're a bunch of trash cans. Oh, I feel better about myself. But that's the reality of it. You're nobody special. There's nothing great about you. There's nothing great about me. There's nothing great about your pastor. We're all a bunch of sinners. And that's all we are. But you know, God specializes in the taking a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of trash cans like you and I, and doing something great through our lives. I was saved when I was 18, I mentioned to you. From that time, I began thinking, God began dealing with my heart about going to the ministry. I remember there was an older man that came to the church, and he preached a message, and again, I don't know what it was about, but during the invitation, he said, I believe there's a young man here that God's calling into the ministry. And God took his big old finger and pointed it right at me. And I thought, whoa, you missed, you met the guy behind me. There's no way it was me. And I said, and this was the thoughts that went through my mind. I said, God, there are children in this church who know more about the Bible than I do. There's no way that I could ever be a pastor and preach the word of God. And then the thought went through my mind, well, maybe I can be a youth pastor. They're not very intelligent, so maybe I can preach to them. That is the honest thought that went through my mind. And then I became a youth pastor, and that was verified, so it was okay. But I thought, God, there's no way I could ever go into ministry. Well, time went by, and missionaries like myself came to our church, and they began sharing their burden about the call to work, about going to another field. And I thought, wow, maybe I can be a missionary. And I went and talked to my pastor. And I said, Pastor Elstock, what does it take to be a missionary? He said, well, first you need the calling of God to be a missionary. He said, secondly, you need to be able to go around other churches. You need to present your field and raise up and preach and raise up money to be able to live on the field. And I said, oh, you got to stand up in front of people and preach? Nope, we'll cross that one out. Definitely not doing that. We'll just keep moving on here. And we'll figure out something else to do. But God wouldn't let me go. God kept dealing with my heart about going to the ministry. And then I went to a Christian camp, and there was an evangelist there preaching by the name of Steve Pettit. And he preached a message on when Elijah went to Elisha and he cast his mantle upon him. And Elisha went home and he killed his oxen and he burnt all his farming equipment and went and followed the man of God. And Pastor Pettit preached and he said, you need to be willing to leave everything behind and follow God and do what God wants you to do. And I went for it during the invitation, and God had been dealing with my heart about going to the ministry. And now, mind you, I was a junior getting ready to start my third year in college, going to be a PE teacher to teach gym in schools. And I grew up, as I told you, playing sports all my life. And I thought, what a perfect job for me. I get to go to school, teach other kids how to play sports. I get to go to school and get to go to work in sweatpants, and I get summers off. What a great job. I'm getting ready to start my third year doing this. And this was about 2 weeks later I was going to start this third year. But during the invitation of this message, I went forward and said, God, I believe you're calling me into the ministry, but I'm not certain. And God, I'm not very smart. And I'm telling you, this is what I prayed. God, I'm not very smart. If you want me into the ministry, I'm willing to go. You just have to make it obvious to me. If you make it obvious, I will go. I returned home from this Christian camp. I walk in the door, and I was living with my parents at the time, and my mom says, you're in big trouble. Now, mind you, I've been gone for 3 days. I walk in the door, and the first thing my mom says is, you're in trouble. I think, okay, what did I do? You know, that I got in trouble. She said, there's a letter on the table from you. I opened the letter. It was from my college, the college I was going, George Mason University, and it said that all my classes had been canceled for my third year. There was a miscommunication between my mom and I who was to pay the school bill. I thought she said she was going to do it. She told me that I was supposed to do it. We still argue about that to this day. There's a miscommunication there. But I said, all right, God, that's clear enough for me. You canceled all my classes. I'm not very smart. You made it obvious. I'll go into the ministry. The next week, I was down at Bible college training for the ministry. I trained for the ministry, and there I met my wife. And from there, everything else changed. You know, there's B-E and there's A-E, before Erica, after Erica. And my life has changed forever since that day. And we got married. We finished Bible college. I returned back to my church, the church I got saved at, the church I got baptized at, Community Baptist Church by Pastor Mike Aylstock. They offered to bring me back to teach the young people, the teenagers, and to work on staff there. And for 4 years, I worked there, and I loved it. It was great. I loved being a youth pastor. I loved that church. That was home to me. A lot of missionaries have home churches. That is my home church. I go there. That is home to me. A lot of people don't have relationships like that. My pastor is my best friend, and he's like my father. And so I love that church. But God started dealing with my heart about missions, and I had a burden to go to a place where no one else was. I just had a supernatural burden. I didn't want to go where other people were preaching the gospel. I wanted to go to a difficult place. And I had a burden to go to Latin America because of mission trips. I've been on Mexico and Ecuador and Honduras. And I was riding with my pastor in a car one day, and he asked me, he said, Chris, you had talked about going to missions. And he said, why haven't you gone yet? It's been about 4 years. Why haven't you left yet? And I said, well, pastor, I said, I'm willing to go. I'm just waiting for God to make it obvious to me. And he said, Chris, let me tell you this. He said, if you choose to go to some place in God's world and preach the gospel and see people saved and start a church, God won't be upset with you. He said, so you just need to pick some place and go. He kicked me out. I mean, it was, what a great dad, what a great pastor I had. And so I started researching. And I start going, I had a burden to go someplace nowhere else was. I had a burden to go to a Latin American country. So I start looking around, and I found Little Uruguay. At the time, our mission board, BIMI, had it on its 100 Nations project. They didn't have a single missionary there. And talking to other missionaries, the least evangelized country in all of South America per capita. And so I said, okay, that looks like a good place. God, I'm going to go there. And God, I'm going to start the process. If you don't want me to go there, close the door. He's never closed the door. And so we're there. And we love it, and it's a passion on our heart to preach the gospel. I write back to friends nowadays on Facebook and things of that nature I went to high school with. And they go, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm a missionary in Uruguay. You? Yeah, that's what Jesus did. God took a nobody like me, the least likely person on planet Earth to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and changed my life. And called me and is using me to preach the gospel in Uruguay, South America. Isn't God amazing? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Every single one of them. God wants to use you. Pastor McLean mentioned, I talked to young people at camp this week. At camp, yes, God can use you. And this, God can use those young people, and God can use you too. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter where you come from. God can use you. And not only can he wants to. God wants to use us and change our lives. God specializes in taking the nobodies and impacting the world for his glory. God uses the widow with two mites. God uses the woman giving of her precious ointment. God uses a maniac preaching in the wilderness. God uses a persecutor and a doubter. God uses the uneducated. God uses the blasphemer. God uses the nobodies of this world to confound the wise. Are you a nobody? Are you nobody? Are you someone just like me who is the least likely person to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're just the person that God is looking for to change this world for his glory. Why does God pick his team this way? Why does God look for the nobodies of this world to confound the wise? Look with me in verse number 29. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason that God uses the nobody is because God wants the glory. The reason that God saves the sinner only by grace, not by works, is because God wants the glory. You know, there's not going to be anybody in heaven walking around going, hey, look what a great guy I am. You know what I did to get here? You know what great things I did to get to heaven? You know what great works I accomplished? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter how good of a person you were. It doesn't matter if you were baptized. It doesn't matter what works you did. You are not getting to heaven based on your works. It is by grace that you're saved. And it's that way because God wants the glory. When we get to heaven, we'll go, wow, it was only because of God that I could get to heaven. It was only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was only by His grace, His mercy, His pardon that I could be saved. It is only by God that I could get here. But you know, there's also not going to be anybody in heaven going, yeah, you know, after I saved, you know what I did for God? You know what special things I was able to accomplish? You know how wonderful I am? It's a good thing I was on planet Earth for God to be able to use. Hey, you know how special I was? If I wasn't around, if God wouldn't have been able to accomplish those things, there's not going to be anybody in heaven like that. We're all going to be walking around going, wow, I didn't deserve to do all that. Oh, man, God is amazing. God used a nobody like me to accomplish that. God wants the glory. You know, in most sports, every year they offer something called the Coach of the Year Award. And the Coach of the Year Award is usually given to the coach that at the beginning of the year, all the prognosticators said, their team's not going to be very good. And somehow that coach takes that team and he makes them pretty good. And so at the end of the year, people go, wow, he must have been a good coach to take those people and accomplish what he did. And that's exactly who God is. God takes a group of people like you, and he uses you to reach people in Uruguay with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of those people that you can see on your wall back there, all those letters of all those souls that are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God takes a group of people like you and accomplishes that work. And people walk in here and they go, how is this group accomplishing that? All these trash cans around here. And a bunch of nobodies. God is doing that. And what happens? People don't go, wow, what a great pastor you have. Wow, what a great congregation this is. No, people go, wow, what a great God that is to be able to use a group of people like this. And God uses missionaries like me. Missionaries all in the world, a bunch of nobodies, to accomplish his work around the world. Not so I can stand up here and go, yeah, you know how special. I can tell you from the Bible, I am a nobody of nobodies. And yet it's just so fun for me. I get to go, wow, God did that. Wow, that is just awesome. I got to participate in that. And I can imagine Moses thought the same thing, you know. Here's a guy who didn't want to do anything for God. And yet here he's standing on the banks of the Red Sea with his little stick held up. And God parted the Red Sea. And I can imagine, this is just so cool. You know, being involved in God's work and seeing what God is doing, this is just fun. And that's what it's like. Man, when you know who you are and you realize you're nobody that is just saved by the grace of God, and you see what God accomplishes with you to do through your life, you go, man, this is just awesome. God wants to use you. God wants to save you. Oh, I'm a nobody. That's exactly right. And God wants to save you. God wants to transform your life. And God wants to use you to accomplish great things for his glory. And all you need to do is say, God, I'm just a trash can. Fill me and use me the way you can. And God will do miraculous things through your life to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a nobody like I was, and you don't know Christ is your Savior, and you're going to spend eternity in hell, you can't say with 100% certainty, if I were to die, if I'm to die today, if I were to walk out here and a car hit me and I were to die, you can't say for certain that you would go to heaven. I would encourage you to talk to God about this. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you that you can have eternal life. It doesn't matter what bad things you did. He paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. And he can forgive you of every sin that you have. If you would just put your faith and trust in him today and ask him to save you, he can change your life. And if you're here this morning and you think, I'm nobody special. I don't make any money. I can't give a lot to offering. I can't speak well. I don't have a lot of gifts. There's not much I can accomplish in this world. I'm not very good. God can't really use me. You're just the person that God is looking for. You're the widow with the two mites. You're Moses who couldn't speak very well. You're the nobodies of this world that God can put his hand on and make you a somebody for his honor, for his glory, if you're just willing to give your life to him. Are you willing to say, God, here am I. Use me. God, here am I. Send me. Use me for your honor and glory. May God help us. Just say, God, I submit myself to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. Do with me as you will. May God help us to trust him and to walk with him and to give ourselves to him this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you that you're the God who changes lives. Thank you that you can save the most vilest of sinners, the chiefest of sinners, and use them for your honor and glory. And God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that walked in these doors that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, may you do the supernatural work in their hearts and draw them unto yourself and save them and transform them for your honor and glory. God, help them to be willing to take the step to put their faith in you. And Lord, all those that are here this morning that are saved, but haven't committed their lives to you, that aren't using their lives, that haven't given you the opportunity to use their lives for your glory. God, help us all this morning just be willing to say, here, my Lord, whatever you want from me, whatever you desire for me to accomplish, however I can use my gifts. Lord, if you want me to go be a missionary to some foreign land, I'm willing to go. God, if you want me to teach a Sunday school class, I'm willing to do that. God, if you want me to go and pass out tracts, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. God, I can't speak well. God, I don't know the Bible very well. God, there's not a lot about me that will make a difference in people, but I believe that you can make the difference in life. God, help us to be willing to do what you want us to do, to present ourselves to you this morning as living sacrifices. And God, may you receive the honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor McLean.